Open up to 2 Corinthians, book of 2 Corinthians. Again, one of my favorites. We didn't get a lot of verses. We only got one verse last week. We'll finish the rest of chapter 7 this week, God willing. 2 Corinthians 7. I'll read verse 1, but it really, in my thinking, it really goes with chapter 6. Having therefore these promises. What promises? Well, that's the chapter 6 promises. Come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll be unto them a God, and they shall be my people. Those promises, among others. It takes a separation from this world to be together with God. God's not walking with this world. He doesn't tread the same paths. He doesn't hang out where the world hangs out. He does in a missionary kind of way. He's not calling you like away from those things permanently. He'll send you to places as a missionary. But to fellowship with God is a call to separation. And having these promises, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm a big fan of the fear of God, if you it's understood correctly. We used to be called God-fearing people. Now, if people say that to us now, it's generally an insult, you know what I mean? They say it sarcastically. No, I have no problem with that, the fear of God, that awe, that reverence, that, as you think about the immensity of who he is and what he's capable of, that's kind of like a, you know, I hear people say, like, dumb stuff, like, you know, I see God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I always think, you're the least person I know who can afford giving anybody a piece of your mind, never mind God. And they think going to stand toe-to-toe with him and tell him all the way it's got to be and, you know, and stuff like that. Your first interview with God, I trust, will be face-to-feet. You will just be looking for a place to hide. He is awesome. He is God. He is the myriads of angels around his throne. They cease not day and night. Holy, holy, holy. Do you know anyone else who speaks worlds into existence? Because I don't. He is unique. He's holy. He's different from anybody else. I've said this in the past, and you've heard me say this. Everything that is either creator or created. He stands alone as creator. I think people think Satan is like, because he's called the devil, little God. I think they think of him like God's equal almost, but not quite. That is ridiculous. God created Lucifer. Lucifer did not create God. Lucifer is not creative. He's a created being. And I think people like give him more fear than he deserves and God less fear than he deserves. But anyway, how do you know if I fear God correctly? Because you'll be perfecting holiness. You'll be growing, maturing in holiness. You'll be being like God. You'll be putting away the things that separate you from God and moving towards God. That's how you know if you fear him correctly, the way the Bible calls us to fear him. All that to say, that's part of chapter 6. Now, it carries over. It's still all connected, but kind of a new thought now. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And he's going to explain the tribulation that he's talking about in the next few verses. But this is a good place to look this part of it over. Receive. Hey, we haven't wronged anyone, Paul's saying. If you follow me, you're not going to be worse off. You're going to be sinning more. We haven't wronged anybody. We haven't told you to break the law. We haven't made bad people out of you. We haven't made bad mothers and bad fathers and bad husbands and bad wives and bad children. We haven't wronged anyone. We haven't made you bad citizens. We haven't wronged him. We haven't corrupted no man. We have not defrauded any man. Listen, we're not in this for what we can get away out of you. We're not getting money from you. That's not what it's about. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, Adam's saying to you. I haven't wronged anybody. I haven't defrauded anybody. I'm not like a menace to society or something like that. I haven't defrauded anyone. I'm not ripping anybody off. Paul says to the Corinthians, I think, like, again, you know, this is what you're looking for, isn't it? Yeah, you want to go to a place, you want to go to church where that's helping us be who we're supposed to be, where God's speaking to us and he's telling us the things that we need to hear that we might become the people he wants us to be. Listen, you don't need 3 points in a poem. You don't need every week, oh, you're wonderful, you're wonderful, you're doing wonderful, keep up your wonderfulness. God bless you. Now go out and do some more wonderfulness. You don't need that. Now, I'm going to tell you, I always have this battle here, and I was really blessed studying this week because Paul has the same battle. I'm always wondering if I'm saying enough or I'm saying too much. I want to represent God. We've been talking about that in 2 Corinthians 5. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I'm representing God. I'm telling you what God's like. And I don't want to be overly harsh. He's not overly harsh. But I know this. I know hard words make soft people. And then how hard? Because Susan will tell you this. When you go home, sometimes make her drive. Or ask her to drive. Make her drive. That's wrong. But she'll say, you want me to drive? She said, no, I'm emotionally exhausted. I'm exhausted after doing this. I've left it all here, emotionally. It's a hard thing. Because I'm constantly wrestling with this. Am I doing enough? Am I doing too much? Are people like getting... Because you know, you ever be the church where pastor's got this finger like about 3 feet long and he's always pointing at you? And he's yelling and hollering, and you're thinking, like, you're going to have a heart attack. He's red-faced. There's, like, anger against sin and unrighteousness. And you go away feeling, like, totally condemned. You been to that church? I've thankfully, I haven't. I wouldn't stay more than one Sunday. I've heard some anger. I've heard some vitriol against sin. I think that's a good thing. I'm not against that. I'm not against, you know, righteous condemning of sin, but sometimes, you know, guys just going on, it's just this angry diatribe, and I'm just like, just I don't want to be that. So what do you say? How much do you say? How much do you leave unsaid? It's not an exact science, then, is it? I speak this not to condemn you. I'm not saying, you know, listen, all that Paul's saying is, listen, I haven't wronged anyone, I haven't corrupted anyone, I haven't defrauded any man. I'm not saying this to condemn you. You know, Satan is the accuser. Think about that. So if I'm accusing, I'm me and Satan in leagues one with another, aren't we pulling in the same direction? Oh, God forbid. Now, Satan will bring up your sin. Well, doesn't the Holy Spirit do the same thing? He convicts us of sin. What's the difference? I think the result. The Holy Spirit of God talks about sin in our lives that we might repent, get rid of it, forsake it, and get closer to God. Now, Satan talks about sin in our lives too. Different outcome. You're terrible people. You're no good at all. You're evil and you're wicked. You're horrible. What's your problem? Why don't you get with the program? And Satan does that, and God can't love you. Hey, there's no possible way. You think you're good enough to go to heaven, right? Oh, that's ridiculous. Now, Paul said, hey, don't do that. That would be satanic. Well, I talked to you about sin too, but that's convicting. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Different outcome. Yeah, you're a sinner. Let me tell you something. God loves you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul's saying, listen, I don't say this. I'm not trying to condemn you. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to live and die with you. Hey, I love you. I want to live with you. I would die for you. I would die with you. You're in our hearts. I don't say this. I'm not trying to get you all upset. I'm not trying to condemn you. I love you. I'm like a dad to you. He's already said that in last chapter, remember? Is this kind of important? Yeah, I think so. And by the way, if you don't have like that fraternal, and you don't even have to be a dad, if you don't have that love like a parent has, don't minister to people, anybody. It will come across harsh. It will come across like, speak the truth in love. Well, I told him it was the truth. Was it in love? No. Well, then shut up. That's satanic. It's not helpful. It's not godly. It's condemnation. It's not going to end up in a good place. It's not going to bring about good things. We want to talk about sin. We want to get that out in the open. Why? So we can get rid of it. So we can do something about it. Not just to sin or make you feel bad. We can do that. Have you been to the church? Again, that condemnation church, you walk out and just feel beaten up all the time. God forbid that should ever be here. I mean, we want to talk about sin, but we want to offer a solution too. That's what, and you say, you're on this for a while. I know. This is what Paul's on. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's trying to get across. It's really an important point. You'll move from here at some point for economic reasons or awful winter reasons or one reason or another, and you're going to find another church. What are you going to look for? Someone who tells you about sin but offers a solution. Someone who loves you. Someone who would live and die for you. Isn't that what you would look for? I should hope. Someone who wouldn't wrong you, corrupt you, or defraud you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying in you. I'm bragging about you guys all the time. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. We go through some hard times, but it always ends up good. It's always what God wants to bring us through. Again, I want to live with you. I want to die with you. I was saying it last week. You know, we're talking about judgment that's coming to America. Let's leave America. Well, if we all leave together, fair enough, but you ain't going anywhere. I ain't going anywhere. You know what I mean? I want to live with you. I want to die with you. And if the cost of preaching the gospel here means death, well, yeah, that's fair enough. That's what's on the menu. You say, you can say that awful cavalier. I've prayed over this a long time. I thought about this a long time. I know this is going to lead wherever. It don't matter. We're in for a penny, in for a pound. Live and die with you. Why? Oh, my love toward you is immense, Paul says to the Corinthians. I can say that here. Unembarrassed. I look you right in the eye and tell you that I love you. I think about you all the time. There's an obsession here in a very godly way. No problem saying anything like that. I'm bold toward you. I brag about you all the time. Adam, you brag about us all the time? Somewhat. And I'm going to tell you why. It's you, not me. No, just, I don't know. I know a little bit sometimes. I hear people saying some of the things that I'm saying, or at least they're getting it. It's usually dumb stuff. You know what I mean? Like fuzzy end of the lollipop or, you know, dumb stuff. You know what I mean? But at least they're listening. So I think, okay, that's good. And sometimes people are quoting me in a good way. What I'm saying, they're accepting, and it becomes part of their speech, part of their life. Oh, I can brag that up. So they're hearing the word of God and they're getting it. I'm so happy about that. But most of you are, like I say, inscrutable. God forbid I should ever know anything about you. You're just like, well, if I give a, you know, if I smile or nod or let them know that, yeah, you're on it now. This is what it got, I'm glad. Now, some people come and they'll say, oh, that was really good. God really spoke to my heart. And I'm thinking, okay, good. Yeah, I mean, praise God, you know, good. But most of you will never say anything to me, good or bad, and I don't know if it's having any effect. I'd love to brag you up saying, they are the best group. You can just say anything, say hello by them, and they'll say, yeah, I think that's what God's saying, you know, because I've been praying this week, and this is what the Holy Spirit's been telling me, and, you know, this is real. And not that I need that. Not that I need anything along those lines. I just need to know if you're getting it. Oh, I brag that up. I would brag you up so much. Oh, people are getting saved. People are turning from sin. Marriages are getting strengthened. And I see some of that stuff, and I brag it up as much as I see. He's saying, great is my glorying in you. I wish it was that way. I wish I was bragging you guys up all the time. And it's not like it's not like I'm seeing flagrant, horrible, obvious, diabolical, gross sin. It's just that I don't know. And I'm not really intuitive that way either. You've got to spell it out. You've got to hit me over the head. Write big, use crayons, let me know this is what's going on. And I'll say, oh, that's great. But again, we're Mainers. We don't tell. We don't let anyone in there. Sacred place. Forget about it. You're not okay. I'd like to brag about you more. Now I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Let me tell you about tribulation. Let me tell you how it works out. Let me tell you why it's a good thing. This is a big subject matter in Scripture. We came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Okay, remember in Acts, they're trying to go over to here, and the Spirit says no, now they're trying to go this way, and God shut that door. And then Paul has a dream. The Macedonian man, right? Come over here and help us. And so they go to Macedonia. They meet Lydia there. Paul starts a riot, gets thrown in prison. Him and Silas are singing in the night there, and then it's, you know, jailhouse rock they're singing, and then there's the whole, you know, jail gets, and the Philippian jailer and his house get converted and all that, and they're going to throw him out of town. They said, hey, by the way, we're Romans, and they're like, oh, handle them with kid gloves. So they start that church, and then they go out of town. They go to Thessalonica. They go to Troas. There's an open door in Troas, but Paul doesn't stay there because he didn't find Titus. He'd sent him back to Corinth, ostensibly with the First Corinthian letter. And he's waiting for Troas, and this is documented in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, by the way. We can turn there right quick. It's kind of interesting to me, and maybe only me. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Well, all right, away we go, right? An open door. And Paul's that guy. He's like, you know, grab it like a rabbit. He sees the door opens just a crack. He's through it like white on rice. But verse 13 tells something different. This isn't very like Paul at all. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, them in Troas, and apparently he left somebody there. It was an open door. You're going to preach the gospel, right? Apparently he delegated, no doubt. But he had no rest in spirit. He didn't find Titus. But taking my leave of them, I went into thence into Macedonia. Read here, Turkey. So off he goes. Now, back to chapter 7. When we had come into Macedonia, our spirit had no rest, but we had trouble on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Paul creates a riot everywhere he goes. He has fears. What's the matter, Paul? You got a fear issue? Yeah? Yeah? Everyone I know does, including me. I don't like to admit it, and guys don't like to admit it. Yeah, we all have our fears. We all have our things that we wrestle with. And we have to trust God for. There's always that issue. Paul has them too. There's no rest on trouble on every side. Nevertheless, now look at about your tribulations from verse 4. There's a nevertheless to them. Listen, you going through it right this week? You had a week of stress and only about 98% of us. I don't know, maybe this week it was smooth sailing. Maybe it was glorious and good. Good. Catch your breath because you're going into it. You know, how often do we say around here, you know, a Christian could best be defined as somebody, you know, just coming out of a battle, just going into a battle or in the midst of a battle. Substitute battle for tribulation. It's the same thing. We're getting ready to for some upcoming war, some Satan's going to attack us. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? There's always that. When do you get a rest? You just catch a quick breather because you're going to the next one. And I'll tell you something about Satan. He fair fight isn't in his vocabulary, right? Oh, that poor Adam. He's sick this week. I'll wait till he gets back on his feet because I like a fair fight. Never, never. He will hit you while you're down. There is no question about it. You know, enough already. Let up. No, he don't let up. There's no mercy in him whatsoever. So there's always tribulation, but there's a nevertheless to it. There's always a nevertheless to it. You think God's up in heaven just torturing us like some cruel puppeteer, just dragging us through one thing or another just because he has some weird masochistic joy in torturing us? You don't think your heavenly father's like that, do you? Satan would tell you that he is, but Satan lies. No, there's a nevertheless to our tribulation. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us by the coming of Titus. Remember we were told earlier in this letter, I don't even know, it might be 1 Corinthians, where we're supposed to comfort those, where with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. Now he's showing how that actually happened. God comforteth those that are cast down, does he? He only 100% of the time. When I'm in that valley, that's where you discover the lily of the valley. You know, storms at sea, are that's on the menu. You can't take that one, mail it in, or you've got to actually go through that because you've got to know that God quiets the storms. There's no correspondence course. In the middle of storm, you'll find out that Jesus speaks to the storm and says, be muzzled. He talks to it like a dog. Literally, you and I would say, shut up. You have to know that about Jesus. How do you know it? You have to go through a storm. God comforts those that are cast down, and he comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, they're off to Troas. They're supposed to meet there. Titus isn't there. And they got no Facebook. They got no Instagram. They got what, smoke signals? Listen, if he sends him with the letter to Corinth, right? And how he's praying, he's really concerned about these Corinthian people who he considers to be his children. He's heard about all the guy living with his father's wife, them getting drunk at communion, them suing one another at law, in the courts. He's heard about all that stuff. And he sends them a strong letter. We call it 1 Corinthians. There are other people who think that there's another letter besides. I used to, because I just read the commentary, and I thought, what other letter? We don't know any other letter. Maybe not. The strong letter is 1 Corinthians, I think, according to like some commentary. Why? Because he tells it, hey, you live with your father's wife, knock it off. You guys put him out. Consider him like, treat him like he's not even a brother anymore. That's strong. You guys getting drunk at communion, what, don't you have houses to get drunk in? What's your problem here? It's strong. The whole book's that way. It gets into chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Or in other words, stop being stupid about this. I mean, the whole letter's strong. And he's wondering how they're going to accept it, how they're going to, like I do. Like when I say something, I wonder how they're going to take this. Hey, people are going to get up and walk away. I'm going to talk about this. Am I going to be stepping on toes? Are people going to get up and walk out? Or they just sit there doing a slow burn saying, I'm never coming here again? Does that happen? Yeah, of course it does. Do I care? Yeah, a great deal, like Paul does. So he sends Titus. He doesn't know if Titus is, one, got there, two, been robbed and bleeding dead on the side of the road, if he suffered shipwreck, if he was thrown in prison, if they read the letter and took him outside and stoned him. He don't know anything. And so when finally Titus gets back, and by the way, Titus is not Jewish, he's Greek. And I can speak volumes. I mean, there's a whole place for a sermon on Paul's love for this non-Jewish man. I mean, he's sick about it. I said, okay, I got ministry happening in Troas, but where's Titus? Well, I'm going to move on to Macedonia. You guys stay here, do ministry. I'm going to go see if I can find Titus. There's some love there. But why do we know stuff like that, by the way? Why is that in the Bible? Who cares, right? Look, remember, we're supposed to be representatives of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be representing. Isn't Paul representing well? Isn't his love for Titus, his concern over his brother, isn't that reflecting God's concern over us? Paul being the father figure, doesn't that represent? I think he's representing very well. I think that's the reason we know stuff like this. Are we cavalier one to another in ministry? Hey, go here, do this. Oh, it didn't work out. Well, so sad, too bad. We don't care, not really. Dead and bleeding somewhere. Well, didn't work out for you. Oh, well. Really? You have that attitude? I can't imagine that. Not here, not no how, no way. Paul had that attitude. He's reflecting a God who cares, who loves, and he's very, very concerned about Titus. But God comforted him by the coming of Titus. So here he is in Macedonia, Titus shows up. What did that look like? Was a knock on the door? Is he at Lydia's house? You know, what's going on? What's the whole, you know, somebody come running up, hey, you know, Titus is here, you know, who knows? But Titus is here, and it's a happy day now. He's very excited about that. He's comforted. He was even praying and caring and being concerned. And like, hopefully you guys are one to another. We are at the Kasperzak house. I think we're typical. I think we're like you guys are. I think we care about one for another, and we're and when you know we know that somebody's up against a lot and going through a trial, and I hope you're concerned. I hope you're caring. I like to think that that's who we are. So Titus shows up, and Paul's doing the happy monkey dance. He's comforted by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only. Now, here's what puts Paul in the bonus round. It's not just that the fact that he showed up and he's not dead, not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He sends Titus off with this letter, and Paul's really concerned how it's going to be received. He's vested in the outcome of, he has a dog in a fight. He has a skin in the game. He cares about the outcome of 1 Corinthians, how the Corinthians are going to receive it. So what happens? Titus comes back and says, oh, Paul, you have no idea. They were reading this letter, crying. The guy who was living, he said no more. And they're reading a part about communion. They said, we ain't going to be like that. And all the factions, that just dissolved. And everything just, we ain't taking people to court anymore. And there was repentance and great tears. And Paul, they're so concerned about you. They love you so much. And Paul's like, oh, all my prayers, all my hope, all my concern has come true today. And Paul's really happy about that. Now, the obvious challenge here is like, is that great joy? When somebody's fallen in sin and they're being lied to by Satan, and you go to them and you try to talk to them and they can't see the forest for the trees, is that a sad outcome? Do you see that? Are we invested in one another? Do we care? Are we just cavalier? Well, hope for the best. Figure it out. I ain't got time. Don't really care. No. That's not reflecting the Christian heart. So I rejoice the more. I say doing the happy monkey dance. Well, not literally, but you understand. He's very, very excited because of how it all came out. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for about a season, now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, ye that... Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what a vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, not for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Now, what's that all about? You got it? Good, we'll just go on to the next part. No, we're not going to skip this because this is one of my favorite topics in the world. It's about repentance, and it's going to give us the most, anywhere I know in Scripture, the best definition of repentance. When I call on you guys to repent, that's not hateful. That's not hate speech. That's loving. That's the most gracious. Listen, you want to go far with God in this world, learn how to repent. As a matter of fact, I was thinking this week about my place in this church and being the pastor of it. And I was wondering, like I have in the past, why I am the pastor. I'm not the smartest person. I'm certainly not the best teacher. And by the way, don't come and say, oh, you're incredibly smart. You're a wonderful teacher. No. I'm not doing that for this reason. Listen, I have a very real idea, understanding of my gifts, and who I am and what I am in Christ. Okay? I really think I know about that sort of thing. What do I think about my perceived brilliance? People say, "Oh, you're so smart." No, I've been around a lot. I have a halfway decent memory. I know some scripture. That's all. And if I were to guess, I'd be in the top 50%. Like as far as like average intellect, I think I'd like to think I'm slightly above that, just slightly. Maybe top 45%. Brilliant? No. Teaching skills. Mad teaching skills. Incredible. No, No, I think I'm in the bottom 50% there. I think there's a lot of people who can teach better and communicate better. I'm not trying to be false humility. This is who I really perceive myself to be. So if you can get people who are brighter than me, if you can get people who teach better than me, what am I doing? I think this. It came to me. You won't be as wild as I was wild. I think I'm a very good repenter. Nobody said wow. I think I'm a very good repenter. What do you mean? When God convicts me of sin, I say, you're right, that's wrong. I try to see it through his eyes, and I try to be done with it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, not self-effort. That's just religion. I think I get this thing of repentance. And I don't let sin build up on sin and build up and build. If you guys worry about me, good. If you pray about me, even better. But there's a pot. I don't really get really super worried about. I know how to not let sin accumulate. I have really short accounts. I'm not a perfect person. But when I'm doing something wrong and God convicts me, I know enough to say, yes, Lord, you're right. This can't lead to any place good. I'm done with this. That's a very, very important place to be in your life. You'll go far with God if you have that one single tool in your toolbox. It's vitally important. How do you think people used to be among us and now they're not, and they're in no good place? What happened? Well, they listened to a lie of Satan, obviously. We think they discovered the truth away from Christ. Twaddle. Piffle, rubbish, of course. So Satan lied to them, and they believed it. They rationalized their sin. They didn't respond. And then it became easier and easier and easier to say no to the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't repent, is all I'm trying to say. That's a very bad place to be. That's a horrible place to be. You get good at not repenting, I don't give you much chance of being successful at God at all. Okay, if repentance is really important. Now, and by the way, now let me tell you something else about repentance. You really care what other people think about you in the wrong way. You really do. So I say, come up and have prayer or something like that. I see sometimes people praying here and there, and praise God. Don't have me here. You have to make a big public. But I think a lot of times you say, I really spoke to me. I really feel like God wants me. I sense that. And then I say, dismiss. Everyone's gone right out the door. And I'm like, really? I think a lot of people really care about what I'd like to pray about that. I'd like to settle the score with God. But people will think I'm, what, a sinner? We all know that. People will think less of you than you want them to think about you. What's that? That's just pride. Hey, listen, I want to be just really disclosed. I want to be like right out in the open. This is who I am, what's and all. And I think there's a really important thing about that. Don't try to show yourself more than you really are. I think I want to be the lead repenter. I want everyone to know that I'm, we sin, but that's who I am. I'm a stupid monkey. But once I get it, once I'm on it, once God shows it to me, I'm done with it. You see, and I think you really want to get really good at repentance, and you say, and I'm going to tell you what it looks like, okay? I made you sorry with a letter. Again, I think that's 1 Corinthians. I do not repent. I'm not sorry, although I did repent. Isn't that incredible? He wrote 1 Corinthians, and later on he's thinking, was it too much? Maybe I said too much. I love it. Listen, it's inspired. It's the word of God, but he's the same as you. He's the exact same as you in this. You speak to a family member, you speak to a friend, you speak to a coworker, and then later on you think, did I say too much? Oh, I probably, they're never going to talk to me again. Isn't that incredible? He does the same exact thing that we do. And his stuff is inspired. But once he writes it, he's not inspired. The letter is. He sends it off, and then he's like you and me. That's scripture. That's the word of God. And he's thinking like, oh, I wonder if I said too much. Oh, I don't know. And he's sitting wrestling with it. I don't regret that I sent this, but at the time, I guess I kind of did. I was wrestling. I didn't know. I made you sorry through the letter, but I don't repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but a season. Repentance, the sorrow involved. And I don't want to make anyone sad, but there's a season, and the end result is a good place. Now I rejoice. Oh, there was sorrow, but now it's rejoice time. Not that you were made sorry. Hey, I'm not happy that you were sad. Paul's saying, and I'm saying, did you cry over your sin? Sorry I made you cry. But I'm not really sorry. Okay, you were sorry for a season, but now you're in a really great place. And I rejoice over that. And that's what he's saying. You understand that because you've seen it in people's lives. You've brought the word to other people, and you got them all crying and all teared up and everything else. But that led to a really good place. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Because he started off saying, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupt no man, we have defrauded no man. When I told that guy to stop sleeping with his father's wife, I wasn't wronging him. That wasn't a bad thing I told him. I said, knock it off, you guys on your factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Knock it off. He said, I didn't do anything wrong telling you that. And so we have to speak the truth in love. One, the in love part's really important, but two, we have to tell people what's true. There's a certain boldness there. There's a certain, this is what you need to know about the whole thing. You were made, sorry, after a godly manner. You may receive damage by us and nothing, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow, if you sorrow the right way, that brings about repentance, which results in salvation. Is anyone here saved who didn't never repent? That's not even possible. That's not even possible. Not, the Bible knows nothing about repentance-free salvation. He saved us. The Savior saves us from our sin. We sorrow over our sin. That's why we repent. That's why we turn from it. That's why we want nothing to do with that. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, resulting in salvation, not to be repented of. I never know anyone who repented of repenting. I'm sorry that I turned from my sin. I want to be bound by it still. I'm sorry that Jesus freed me from the penalty of my sin, that he freed me from the power of my sin. I repent of repentance. Right? No, he's saying, I don't know anyone like that. He's saying, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You don't repent of repentance. Every time you embrace repentance and you turn around, it's a wonderful thing. It's a new start. It's a fresh day. It's a clean slate. It's all those things and more. It's not to be sorrowed over. It's not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, both of these things are sorrow, I mean, but one brings you no good place. One brings you to salvation. Can I give you the obvious example that many of us, you're probably already ahead of me, you're probably already thinking about it. On the night Jesus was betrayed, we have Judas and we have Peter. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Peter repented. Did that make Peter a better person? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Look at Peter. Hey, and all these other punks. Yeah, I understand Jesus. They can punk out, but me and you, we're solid. I ain't going anywhere. This little girl, like, oh, you're one of them. Not me. Never heard of him before in my life. The rooster crows, and he goes, uh-oh. And he repented. Now, isn't that make Peter a better Christian? Because when somebody else says, oh, you know, I can't believe I let him down. And Peter, big old Peter, that big old fisherman hand. Listen, brother, let me tell you. I denied him. Let me tell you how, and he restored me, and he loves me, and he loves you, and he's, does that make him a more humble, more, repentance does that. Now, this sorrow, was Judas sorrowful? Oh, sure. Was Peter sorrowful? He went out and wept bitterly. Both of them were sorry, but there's a good sorrow and there's a bad sorrow. How do you know the good from the bad? Where it leads to? If you end up dancing on the end of a rope, that's not the sorrow that God's trying to bring about in your life. the sorrow that works repentance, not the sorrow that works sorrow. That just leads to a bad place. Nothing good comes of that. Hopelessness, despair. Oh, God could never forgive me. I've been too bad. Stop it. Really? That's satanic. That's Judas is the spokesman for your group there. You were bad. Okay, we get that. You're a sinner. Imagine our surprise. Repent. Turn around. God can work an incredible work in your life. He's really mad at me this time. No, he's not. He hates sin. He hates what it does to you. He loves you so much he died for you. What, don't we understand about this process? No, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. We couldn't even describe his love for us. He's paid everything to secure our salvation. When you see sin in your life, that's what Jesus died for. By the way, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? I don't think we confess, say the same thing about it. We see it for what it is. We see it the way God sees it. And once we see it as the filth, the ugliness that caused Jesus to die, I think we're done with it. And I don't think that brings about, oh, I'm going to kill myself. That thing brings about, I'm going to kill sin. Look at what happens here. For godly sorrow worketh repentance and salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sought after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. You were very careful not to fall into it again, weren't you? Sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. Paul says, no, you were all like, no, I have a lot of care about that. I have a lot of concern about that area of my life now. What carefulness it wrought in you. And by the way, this is a description of repentance. This is how you know if you're doing it right or not. What clearing of yourselves. I'm clear from that now. I'm not going to get involved in it again. I've escaped, and I'm not going to involve myself. Do you think after David had that affair with Bathsheba that adultery was a big issue in his life anymore? At some point, you know, we get free from this, and we say, I ain't doing that anymore. That went really, really bad. Satan told me he was going to be really, really good. Well, he lied to me. No, it's a clearing. It's a, oh, I confess, I confess, I confess, I confess. I'm still doing it. I'm still going down to the package store and I'm going to get whatever it is, whatever the issue is. I'm still going to do it, but I'm repenting. What? No, this brings about the clearing that I'm free from that now. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing itself. Yay, what indignation. I can't believe that happened. I'm not, oh my goodness. Satan, ugh. You indignant about sin? I am. I ain't going to let that happen again. We got to get feisty with Satan. We got to, men, my brothers, you got that warrior spirit, right? You ain't going to let Satan push you. He's a punk. You ain't going to let him push you. I think it was the same with women. I don't know, but indignation. You don't control my life. You don't understand this. Jesus is in charge of my life. Are you indignant about somebody controlling your life who isn't God? Because I'm way indignant about that. That's called repentance, right? I can have it. No way, no how. Indignation. What indignation, he's saying. What fear, yea, fear of the Lord. And by the way, when you escape out of that and you're thinking what could have went wrong, how it could have affected your marriage, your relationships, your life, that, I think that's got to do with the fear of the Lord, too. It's like, I don't want to trifle with. Let's keep moving. I'm running out of time. What vehement desire. Yay. That's why the tears happen. This is a very emotional thing, this repentance is, isn't it? You're very cavalier about our sin. I don't care. This is a sin. No big deal. No, it's why Jesus hung naked on a cross. It's a very, very big deal. Sin is a very, very big deal. Have nothing to do with it. It's never going to promote your cause. Now, I say that to beat you up? No, of course not. I say that it might bring about you that godly indignation, that this vehemence, this what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Revenge is altogether not the best word there. What diligence. I ain't gonna do that again. I'm not, and you know, all these things, you know, they kind of overlap one another. You can, it's hard to, you know, it's kind of like splitting hairs. It's just the idea, I'm free from that, ain't going to happen again. That's repentance. So what happens if it happens again? Well, repent again. I told you, I'm a good repenter. I've done it every day of my life for a long time. You say, but you say you're never going to do it again. I know, but I do it again. He remembers our frames that were dust. Listen, on Psalm 103, I'm sorry if you missed that one. That was epic in my thinking. In my thinking, that was epic. That's like one of those game-changer psalms. He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He won't remember them anymore. And it says as much. He takes pity like a father takes pity on his children. And he remembers our frame that were dust. You think, I come to him and I say, I've sinned. And he's like, one, he already knew it, but he's our dad. Oh, yeah, Adam, said you wouldn't do it, but you did it, didn't you? I'm totally done with you. What God is that? So just repent again and keep repenting. Become very, very good at repentance and don't ever give up. Because you're still going to be sorrow for your sin, but it's going to lead to depression and anxiety and fear and not good things. What revenge? In all things, you have proved yourself to be clear in this matter. I'm done with it. I had the right attitude. I don't think sin's going to advance my cause. I see it for what you see it for. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause who had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. I think he's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the guy living with his father. Hey, I didn't write this just to point out the guy's wrong and take aside this matter. I didn't even do it for the guy who had suffered wrong, like, oh, poor baby. That's not why I wrote this when I call for people to repent, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Why do you think I do this? Because I love you and I don't want you involved with sin. Paul saying, Adam saying. You're saying to one another. Guys, be good friends. Don't let your friends get involved with sin casually. Well, I know it's wrong, but... Oh, I'm never going to let that one slide. I know it's wrong, but... I'm going to be a good friend to you. I'm going to call you to repentance. Why? Because I'm taking sides? No, that... Our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort. When you repent, yay! God will come to you and he'll revive you and forgive you and reestablish you. And I know how he is. I read the prodigal son story. It's fatted calf time. There's rings involved. There's sandals involved. There's feasting. There's singing. There's mirth. I know how God likes this idea of repentance. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. He comforts you. And I'm happy about that. Yea, and exceeding the more joy we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. See how this just refreshes everybody? We repented. Titus is happy. Titus goes to tell Paul. Paul's happy. In heaven, there's celebration. There's happiness all the way around. No, you wouldn't have it. You hate me. You say, thanks very much. Keep your nasty old epistles to yourself. I don't have to repent. I'm fine. Thank you very much. Where does that end up? No place good. No, repentance is a wonderful word around here. We do it all the time. We have to do it all the time to keep right with God. We walk this world. We get soiled. We get the world's influence in on our hearts. And the Spirit of God is very faithful to point that out. So what do we do in those situations? Repent. Joy all the way around. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, and he did, no. Titus, they'll like this. They'll take this letter good. They're good that way. They'll take it and they'll take it right to heart. And if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. I want to brag you up, but I don't want to lie. I said, that was the best repentant church I've ever seen in my entire life. Man, crazy good things happening there. People walking with the Lord, growing, loving each other. I want to boast you up, but I'm not going to lie. And again, I'm not saying that this isn't the case, but much of it's just, I don't know. You know what I mean? Well, we've already been there. after his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembered the obedience of you all, with fear and trembling you received him. Look, you love him, he loves you. It's more abundant toward you because he remembered obedience. With disobedience, there's lack of love involved there too. No, but you received him with fear and trembling. Repentance happened, and affection all the way around. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So there you have it. Now, let's look back one point. I know at times I'm right up against it. Look. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. You'll be a father unto you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and your daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Anything in your life that's stopping you? Anything in your life that just has got to go? Repent. Just repent. Do you have to make a big production out of it? I just want it to happen. I just want you to, listen, because I always talk about lust and fear and anger and resentment and this and that. We got this at the East Coast Pastors Conference. I'll just share it with you because I'm carrying around my Bible and you should be miserable along besides me. So I'm just going to read this to you and we'll, just accountability questions. John Wesley, and John Wesley is one of my heroes, by the way. One, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Let's keep moving on. And am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told me in confidence? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give it time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone about my faith? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Let's move on to the next one. Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisee who despised the publican? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I going to do about it? Do I grumble and complain constantly? Is Christ real to me? Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, I want to be the best repenter in a church that's known wide and far for repentance. We want to live close to you all the time. We want to put away things that separate us from you. We don't want to justify. We don't want to excuse. We don't want to rationalize. We want to put away the things that the Spirit of God has been speaking to us to put away. Though I don't want to make this public. I don't want to make this public. In the privacy of our own hearts, Lord, speak to us. And Lord, help us to be clear of these things, to with vehement desire, with indignation, with just... We want to be close to you, Lord, and we don't want to be close to sin anymore. Bless us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.